And one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The next passage is 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know if somebody's using a church Bible or one that they know the page numbers are the same, if they just shout out the page number. 1 Corinthians 1155. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to start reading at verse 50, near the end of the chapter. It's a long chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at this passage, we pray that you will speak to us through it. How Jesus changed the face of death. Heavenly Father, we know that that is true for our dear sister Wendy. For those of us who are believers, Lord, we know that it is equally true. We thank you for the glorious work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his conquering of death and sin. And we thank you for the glorious hope that we have. And we pray that this morning, Lord, if it be possible, you would make it as real for us through our faith as what it now is for Wendy as she stands before her Saviour. Lord, we pray that this glorious hope would be right at the centre of our thinking, of our affections. That we would just be consumed and thrilled by what is ours in Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How Jesus changed the face of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54... Paul writes this: "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." The Apostle Paul, not just in that verse, but throughout that chapter, he's speaking of a number of subjects. But one of the subjects he most definitely is speaking of is the subject of death. Whether we like it or not, death is what I've described as the great devourer of the human race. Death, unless the Lord Jesus returns, is the last enemy that we will face. Death is not our friend. There's a sense in which death is, for the believer, the gateway to glory. So there's a sense in which, for the believer, we can look forward to death because of what it leads to. But there's another sense in which death is not our friend, because death was not the way it was meant to be. Death was a consequence, an outworking of sin, of man's rebellion towards God. Death is part of the judgment. There is something abhorrent about death, and even for the believer, well, there's certainly something unknown about the actual experience of death itself. And as I say, unless Christ returns, death will swallow up every person in this room. But here Paul is telling us something that is quite amazing. What we're being told here is that there is a way whereby death itself is going to be swallowed up in a far more glorious victory. Death has two dreadful henchmen, sometimes on gangster type programs. There'll be the man who is the head gangster, the leader of the gang. And quite often when he's standing issuing his threats or his warnings, he has two almost look like gorillas on either shoulder. Huge men. His henchmen. Well, death has two henchmen. One is called sin, and the other is called law. Law is the demand that it is impossible for us to meet. If we're going to meet the demands of the law, now, the law was given by God. The law is good. But the law is not what we can depend on, or at least our obedience to it for our salvation, because we just fall short at every step of the way. You see, to meet the law, we'd have to be born perfect, with a perfect nature. We'd have to go on to live an absolutely perfect life. In all that we do, in all that we say, and in all that we think, and in all our affections and feelings and reactions, our attitudes. Perfect every step of the way. Not going to do that, we haven't. Sin is the other henchman. Sin is the stain that we cannot remove. Sometimes we get something on our clothes. Thing that came to mind for me this morning was bleach. But we can get things on our clothes that are just impossible to get out. You can wash them as many times as you want. You can put as much washing up powder or liquid into the machine. You can put it on as high a temperature as you can. You can hang it out into the blazing sun. You can scrub it with a brush. And providing you've done all that and you haven't ruined the garment, well, that stain is still going to be there. No amount of washing or scrubbing can get that stain out. And that's exactly what sin is like. It becomes a part of our fabric. It becomes a part of us. It's ingrained within us. It is, sadly, us. So intertwined, it's impossible for it to be picked out or scrubbed out or anything like that. Because of those two things, our failure to keep the law perfectly and the stain that leaves within us, death is the outcome that we simply cannot avoid, whoever we are. I want to speak on three things. Firstly, the problem with death. The secondly, what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And thirdly, what that means for you. Firstly, the problem with death. It's in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. I'm sure we've all spoken to people who are, at best, indifferent to death. We've all spoken to people who, well, almost death seems to be no big deal. The attitude is this: when you've gone, death's the end, there's nothing else. It's an inevitability of being born. You're going to die and that's the end and that's it, and accept it. But they forget death's henchmen. You see, if death simply was the end, that you die and that's it, then yes, of course, there would still be that sense of loss, that sense of pain. But in another sense, death, well, it actually wouldn't be a problem, because there'd be nothing else to think about afterwards or worry about for the person who died, because they've gone to nothingness. The problem is dying in your sin. That's the problem. Dying in your sin is the problem because of the law. You see, God has called each one of us to a life that, quite frankly, we haven't lived. Our lives are not our own. And we need to grasp that. Those of us that are Christians, it's easier for us to grasp and say, well, no, of course, we know our lives aren't our own. They belong to Christ. But let me say, if you're a non-Christian, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, your life, just exactly the same, belongs to God. It's not optional. You can't opt in and out. You know, as a Christian, it's in my advantage for Christ, my life to belong to Christ. I'll opt in. I'm not a Christian, so I don't want Christ. I'll opt out. I'll decide my own destiny and rule. Many do that, but ultimately you can't. Can't opt out of accountability and responsibility towards God. God has given every human being, God has given you and I, commands. And we haven't kept them. God has given us work to do. And we haven't done it. And friends, this puts us in a desperate position. Because in that position, there's what I'm going to describe as a triple tragedy. There is a demand from God that we cannot meet. There is a stain of sin that we cannot remove. And there is an outcome that we cannot avoid. A demand we cannot meet. A stain we cannot remove. and an outcome we cannot avoid. Now let's think about Jesus. Because if I finish there, we're in a dire position. Let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? What's he done? Well, he's the Son of God. It's not that he was the Son of God, he is the Son of God. And he came from heaven, he came to this earth, he took on human flesh, and he came to undertake the greatest rescue mission that there has ever been or ever will be. He came to stand with us in our humanity, and he came to act as our Redeemer by paying the price that's impossible for us to pay. Let's look at what did he do. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life that completely fulfilled the law of God. What we haven't done, what we can't do. Everything that God calls a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to be, Jesus Christ was. Everything God calls a man or woman or boy or girl to do, the Lord Jesus did. When you read through the Gospels, you'll find time after time that truth being affirmed. He fulfilled the law because he lived a perfect life. He came into this life, this world, with a perfect nature, and it was never tarnished because he lived a perfect life. And that deals with the first of the henchmen, the law. You see, the law could not find fault with the Lord Jesus. That's one of the reasons why he's called the spotless Lamb of God. Spotless Lamb. Imagine looking at a lamb without blemish, perfect, white wool everywhere. That's the picture. A life without blemish. But also, the Lord Jesus laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of others. The Lord Jesus gave his life for people like you and me. At the cross, the sins of those whom he had come to save, those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before time itself, those who in all ages, in this age, even today, this morning, who will come in repentance to him, who will give their lives to him, who will come to know him as their personal saviour and make him Lord of their life, their sin was laid upon him. We're told he became sin for those whom he had come to save. Now Jesus had got no sin because he'd lived a perfect life. But what he did was take on the sins of others. Those who we can describe quite rightly and accurately as his adopted brothers and sisters. Those whom his father would adopt into his family to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took their sin upon himself, and he came under a terrible curse that as his brothers and sisters we will never experience. He was punished by God, and he died for our sin. He died for sins, and that deals with the second henchman. But Christ went into death itself. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. One of the other gospel writers says these words, Jesus cried, didn't he? It is finished. The sin debt was paid. And then we're told he breathed his last. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ closed in death. Death came into the experience of the Son of God. It's almost unthinkable that that could happen. That God could die. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. You know how a Roman soldier, just to make sure, thrust his spear into the side of Jesus from a human perspective, just to make sure. Criminals had to be dead. They died on the cross before they were taken down and their bodies disposed of. Most weren't buried. Didn't deserve that, it was seen. They were just thrown on a rubbish heap. Unless you went and asked for the body, then you may or may not be given it. But we know the Lord Jesus' body was given to those who went to ask. And his body was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. It was absolutely impossible for death to hold on to him, for as much as it wanted to. He went into death. We may say he swept through death and he came out of death. The Lord Jesus swallowed up death and the power of sin in his glorious victory over them. What does that mean for you and I? Because if it doesn't have an application, if it doesn't have a purpose, well, it sounds great, it sounds amazing, but that's all it is. It has to have a reason behind it. What does it mean? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had a glorious triumph. And that same triumph can be yours and mine if we have a real relationship with him. Relationship I've been speaking of. Of course, if you are, as Paul says, in Christ, in him, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ does not return, death will still be your physical experience. You'll still go through death. That's exactly what Wendy did last night. But Wendy died in Christ. She died as one who had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for her now, and one day for each of us, the same is going to be true. Death's sting has gone. She did not. And you and I, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will not die in our sin. She did. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will die in the Lord. One day, all believers will stand before God. And we won't stand there in the rags of our best efforts, for as hard as we've tried. They'll just be as filthy rags. We will stand there in the white robes of Jesus' perfect righteousness. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to end this age, to bring his final judgment, when he comes in glory, everyone who has died in Christ at that time will come with him. The Lord tarries, you and I will come back with him then. And he will give each of his brothers and sisters a new, perfect, incorruptible, resurrected body. And death will finally be swallowed up in victory. And we will be together with the Lord forever. No wonder Paul says, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to close by singing the song. I was going to close with this anyway, but it is very fitting and very appropriate, the words of this hymn, with what we've been thinking about this morning. There is a higher throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Before the sun will stand, made faultless through the Lamb, believing hearts find promised grace, salvation come. We'll stand and sing this song together.